James chapter 18, verse 17. And this is a familiar text, and I love this text, and there's so much to it, never exhaust it. Verse 17, 1 Kings 18, verse 17. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call the name of the Lord, and the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, "It is well spoken." And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, "Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under." And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, "O Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked." Guess he had, I'd say he's being a little sarcastic, but. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said to all the people, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And built, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench round about the altar as great as was contained 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time," and they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it the third time," and they did it the third time. And the water ran around about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And Elijah said unto them, "Take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape." And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Again, I pray today, Lord, that a fire of sorts would fall on us, Lord, as the preaching goes forth, and that we know that you're God today, that you're still on the throne, you're still in the saving business. And so we'll trust you for the outcome today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The fire of the Lord, the key verse is verse 38, where he said, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood, the stones, the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." That's the key verse I want to use today. We know Elijah is probably one of the more flashy prophets in the Old Testament. no pun intended there with the fire, but here he called fire from heaven, and we know that Elijah didn't see death. Actually, he was translated in a chariot of fire. God took him up in a whirlwind up to heaven, so he didn't see physical death in the sense we do. And the New Testament has more to say about him than any other Old Testament prophet. And so that's something to think about as we look at what he has to say. We don't know a whole lot about his early life, but we do know this, that somewhere along the way, he had an encounter with God. He had an encounter with God, and he trusted God. He believed God. And he knew God so well that he could be absolutely sure of what God would do in a circumstance. And his life is probably epitomized in verse 36, where he said at the end of it, he said, "I have done all these things at thy word. I have done all these things at thy word." Boy, if you can get your life narrowed down to that right there. Huh? If you get your life narrowed down, we got a complicated world we live in. I mean, we got so many things going on in life. We don't know which way we're going, what day it is, what state we're in, whether we're coming or going. If you just get your life down to doing everything that God says according to his word, it'll simplify your life. It'll make your life better. It'll be a more organized life. It'll be a better life. But he had this, Elijah had a passion for the glory of God, and he was obedient, implicitly obedient to the divine commands of God. The nation as a whole, he was wrong about one thing. He said he was the only prophet left. He wasn't, but he thought he was. That's how thin they were. That's how spread out they were. He thought he was the only one left. There was some hiding in a cave somewhere. But Israel had fallen into apostasy. Apostasy is an abandonment of the worship of God, which is just an abandonment of God. Huh? We see it today, man, it's all over the place. People abandon the worshiping of God. It's rampant today. It's just like today. Ahab, the old evil king, he was evil and he did evil, the Bible says, in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And he served and he worshiped Baal, a false god. And that's what we read about that today. So Baal had taken the place of the worship of God. And you know, we say, well, man, we're not going to go worship Baal. But I'm going to tell you something. If you got a bunch of things or a thing taking place of the worship of God, amen, on a regular basis, you got a Baal. You've got a false god. So we'll look. There's several things we can look at in this morning. I just got 3 points for you. But the very first thing is we see the challenge of the fire. Elijah had told the people, I like the way, and I'll probably repeat this, but in verse 30, he said, "Come near unto me." I like that. But in verse 24, he said, you know, he talked to him. When he was talking to him, he said, you call on the name of your gods, and I'll call on the name of the Lord. That would be Jehovah. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. The God that answers by fire, that was the challenge. He said, now he had to be pretty sure that God was going to answer by fire. He said, you know, for his glory, he said that. But we see this. Listen, there can't be a compromise. We living in a world today where you see those coexist bumper stickers going down the road, usually on a Subaru somewhere. If you got a Subaru, sorry about that. We used to have one. But you see those coexist bumpers. No, listen, you can't coexist with every other kind of religion in the world that don't know anything about God, the one true God. You can't worship every other God. You can't worship yourself. You can't worship his. There's no compromise with that. It's got to be one or the other. It's got to be the true God or the false gods. That's it. That's the choices. He didn't give them. There wasn't any other choices. We can't compromise. One or the other. In verse 21, back in verse 21, he said, Elijah came and said, "How long ye halt between two opinions?" In other words, they can't make up their mind. They're claiming that they're the people of God, but at the same time, they're worshiping a false god. And that's what, there's people today, they're claiming, you can go out here in Botetourt County, you're hard-pressed to find anybody that says, "I'm not saved." You go out there and ask everybody. I don't care what they're doing. Go down to the bar down there and go in there and ask everybody if they think they're saved. And I bet you everybody in there says they're saved. They're all saved. But they're not worshiping God. They're somewhere between two opinions. And probably they're not saved. And some of these people weren't saved either. But it's they're halting between two existence. But when these things happen, listen, and God has always got his man. God has always got his man of the hour. He prepares that guy in private, but he manifests him in the hour of crisis, and that was what was going on here. You know, Elijah, we look at a guy, man, Elijah, boy, he was something special. He called down fire from heaven. God said, listen, he was just like me and you. He was just like me and you. Got up and put his drawers on one leg at a time, like we do. And some of us are having a hard time with that. trying to hit the hole there, man. But he put them on one leg at a time. Listen, he was just like me and you. Had the same kind of concerns and thoughts and business, and he had different things going on in his life. He had all that right there, but I'll tell you what, he just had faith in God. He just put his trust in God, and God can use him. God uses that, and God's got somebody that he's prepared in private. He was a man of faith. He was a man of courage. He faced Ahab had been trying to kill him for a long time. And God told him one time, he said, listen, I want you to go hide from him, hid in that cave. Now he tells him, he said, I want you to go to him. Hey, well, it's easy to obey the go hide one. Huh? If somebody's trying to kill you and God said, go hide, okay, yeah, we'll obey that. But now God says, Lord, I want you to go to him. Now you got to obey that. Elijah did both. You know, it's easy to obey the seemingly smart move, but it was the right move. He obeyed both times. And we see the fire that came down. He said, let the guy that answers by fire. Now, fire was a significant thing for the Israelites, especially in their relationship with God. You know, he had manifested himself to Moses in the burning bush. God had. When Moses went up on Mount Sinai, when they knew God was on Mount Sinai, they would see there was thunder, lightning, and other things, but there was fire. They could tell fire was on the mount. They knew that God was there. Fire was over the tabernacle by night in the wilderness. They could see that. So it was a symbol of God to them. When Solomon dedicated the temple, fire came down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the house when he dedicated that temple. So there was another time. And then on the day of Pentecost in the New Testament, there was cloven tongues like as a fire came and sat on each of the disciples above their head. And so it was a representative. If it wasn't real fire, it certainly was like fire. It represented fire. And so they knew that to be God as well. So in Elijah's day, what had happened was, and you notice that he had to repair the altar, that the fire had disappeared from the altar of God. And false fires were burning on the altars of Baal. And the glory of the Lord has departed. And I'm going to tell you what I think today. You know, the greatest lack in the life of the individual Christian, which is really, this is what we are. Here we are at church. We're individual Christians, but we come to this church, blown to this church, most all of us here. And this is where we come and worship. This is it. But what's missing? So we are as a whole what we are individually. We are collectively what we are individually. And so what's missing in the life of the individual Christian today is the fire of God. I mean, a fire in your heart and a fire in your soul about the things of God. That's missing in the church. Man, it's become more like a club, man. It's just something we do once a week because, oh, well, it's Sunday morning, ho-hum, let's go down there. You know, I just believe this. We're not experiencing nothing like what God would really wants us to experience. And we're not looking for it either. And a lot of the reason is because we don't know it. We've been in this state our whole Christian life. This is what we've been in. And it's nowhere near. We're going to be, we get to heaven one day, and we're going to walk around and think, good grief, man, church wasn't nothing like this. You got that right. You got it right. Not that it can't be. It can be like that. It can be. But we got to have a desire for it. Boy, there's a missing fire in the church, a manifest presence and the mighty working of the Holy Spirit. You know, when does anything ever happen that we can't explain naturally? I mean, when does anything ever happen in a church service that we just couldn't? I mean, it could happen at the Kiwanis Club international meeting. It could happen anywhere. Whatever happens here supernaturally. Nothing. Everything that we do can be explained naturally, not supernaturally. Amen. When God starts moving, man, and things start happening on a supernatural level. Listen, we see a lack of fire in every area. We see a lack of fire in faithfulness. Man, it's just like optional. Church is optional, man. It's just like ho-hum, whatever. If nothing comes up, we'll get to it. We see it in singing. Man alive, I'm telling you what. Can you smile and sing at the same time? I was trying to think about leaning on Jesus, leaning on. Yeah, you can do it. You can do it. One time I went to the seminar, this ain't no lie. And, you know, back when we were probably still on the other side, I went to this thing, and it was about, like, getting stuff involved in your church, all kind of stuff you could do. And one of the things they had is we could get a video system that you put, like, a video camera up on each side. And then what you do, you can have the video camera zoom around on people in the church service. If somebody's over there weeping, when does that ever happen? Huh? That thing would have dust on it so thick. You wouldn't be able to see anybody, but if somebody's getting excited, if somebody's happy, when does that ever happen? Huh? I mean, y'all don't even laugh at the good jokes no more, man. I got the good, huh? And I'm telling you, and I thought about it. I said, good grief. Do you know what? And then you can put the people's face up on the screen. You wouldn't like it, huh? I tell you, we'd be laughing. There'd be joy, man. And you see, it looks like I'm telling you the truth. Leaning on Jesus. Sound like you got a mouth full of sand? Look like you just smelled something that didn't smell good? Huh? That's what it looks like, man. Nobody's happy. Nobody's excited. We're not singing with... Tell me the truth. You're not singing with all your heart. Huh? We're not singing with all... Ain't no fire, man. There's no fire. No fire whatsoever. We don't have it. I'm not saying, listen, that you should drum it up. I'm not saying that. If you got on fire at home, you get on fire here. Huh? I mean, yell at the TV set like you're yelling here, like you're yelling at the TV set during the ball game. Huh? No, we don't see it. No fire in service. Oh, man, you can't get, I don't know why people can't get on fire for God, man. Our choir, when I go down to Les's church and the choir gets ready to sing, half the church is in the choir. I mean, you can't even, Brother Les has to stand over here like this, and Dwayne's brother, Will, when he was there, they'd have to stand this way, up against the wall, because the choir thing is so full of people, they'd stand up here like this, on a wall, can't even fall off, they look like they're about to, they call for the choir, the whole church, might as well just go up here and sing to nobody. I mean, that'd be okay, why not, huh? There's no fire in our service, there's no fire in our obedience. Just doing what God says no matter what. Trusting God no matter what. You knowing that it's going to come out right. It's the right thing to do no matter how it sounds. And it's the sole reason, listen, that the church, the reason for the insignificant impact the church is making on a lost world. We're not making any impact on a lost world. We don't have enough fire in our life for anybody to wonder what in the world is going on. Huh? When they heard about it on the day of Pentecost, buddy, when the Holy Spirit fell, everybody walked around, man, them people's drunk. They wasn't drunk. They were just so happy. They were so filled with joy. They were loud. They were happy. Man, they were talking, man, about it. I'm telling you what, right now it's the truth. God forbid this happen. But if this church building right now caught on fire physically and we all ran out in the parking lot, there'd be more people pulling off on the side of the road and pulling in the John Deere tractor to watch it burn than people here going to the service. That's a fact. There'd be more people watch the building burn down. Well, let me tell you what, you get a whole bunch of people this many, and Jesus didn't have that many. You get this many people with their hearts on fire for God, and we go out in this community and we're on fire for God, people are going to come down to find out what's going on. That's the way it ought to be at every church. Going to find out what's going on. What is going on? They're going to come and watch it burn. Huh? There's a burning there. But we're not seeing that. And the sad part is we're not burdened about it. We're not burdened about it. We're not crying about it. We're not praying about it. Who's crying out for it? And like I said, there's people that don't know nothing about it. They don't know. It's right here. We see the falling of the fire, the second thing. And then it says in verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell. See, everything else was leading up to that. Everything was preparatory to what was about to happen. And there's important spiritual lessons involved in that. When the fire fell. When did the fire fall? Well, when? The fire fell at a time of national apostasy. We living in that a time like that now. It's a national apostasy. We see it right now. Worship of God, the true God, Jehovah. Worship was at its lowest ebb. It's at its lowest ebb. Spiritual darkness was all over the land. You know when Jesus came to the earth as a baby? It was a spiritual darkness that had been over the land for a long time. I think 400 years, somewhere around in there. It was dark. A dark time. That's when the light shines its brightest, right? That's when it fell. The same parallels, the same conditions today. The fire fell at a time of national apostasy. The second thing is the fire fell when Elijah obeyed without hesitation. He did what God said. Boy, when we start doing what God says without hesitation, the fire gonna fall on you. It'll fall on your life if it don't fall nowhere else. You might be the only one. You might be the only one in a service like this, and the message like this gets preached and said, man, the fire of God falls on you. That's all it takes. Huh? That's all it takes. Fell on Elijah and look what happened. Huh? All one person. And the fire of God fall on you. I'm tell you what. When's that going to happen? When you decide to obey God all the way. No, nothing in between, not halting between two opinions. That's what's going to happen. That's when it'll happen. And it'll be a vain thing to seek the falling of the fire of God if there's some reserved area of your life in which you refuse to obey God. Ain't happening. What if Elijah said, when God said, I want you to go to Ahab? Nah, not going. What would have happened? Nothing. Nothing would have happened there. We wouldn't have this text. We wouldn't have it. We can't have a reserved area. Now here's another thing. The fire fell after the altar had been repaired. The altar was in disrepair. And he said that in verse 30. Elijah said, and all the people come near unto me, and all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. See, that broken down altar tells us a lot right there. It tells us that the worship of God had ceased. The altar's in disrepair. Huh? There was no sacrifice. There was no burning of a sacrifice at the altar. And all that had seen, and it says he took 12 stones that represented both the northern and southern kingdom. He didn't differentiate between the two. And the fire is going to fall when there's spiritual unity among God's people. That's another thing. You know, we see today, man, listen, I'll tell you what, the old family altars are broken down if there ever were any. The old family altars are broken down. Well, preacher, what's a family altar? I'll tell you what a family altar is. Mom and dad, you got kids or grandkids. That's when you get them in there and say, hey, come here, kids. Going to go to bed here in a little bit or whenever. And you get the Word of God and you get down there and maybe you read a little bit out of that. And then you say, okay, hey, Johnny, what does that mean to you? What does that say to you? Tell me what you think. Susie, what do you think that said? And then you point out the truths of that little passage there, and then you say, hey, let's pray. And then you tell one of the kids, hey, would you like to pray tonight? I mean, this is when you got a place for God in your house. I mean, an altar for God in your house. You know, we got the old altar, they call it. It's like the old altar. I'm going to tell you, I'll show you right here in the text. Boy, when they found out when the fire came down, and they said, the Lord, they fell on their faces. We got folks that's never been to the altar. It ought to be packed. It ought to be packed. Well, how do you know? I'll tell you how I know. We go down to Bible camp years ago. We used to go to Bible camp every year. You get all them kids and get them away from their cell phones and get them away from their TVs. And it didn't happen right away. The kids that come to the altar, probably their church people went to the altar, a few of them. But, buddy, about Wednesday, and whoever's preaching, I remember preaching. I preach a lot on Wednesday for some reason. About a Wednesday night, when you got done, they're going to give you an invitation. Man, I'd have to get out of the pulpit and get down here because there was going to be so many kids after God had moved in their heart all week. They had preaching in the morning and preaching on Sunday night, and they had devotions in their cabin, family altar time with the counselor at camp. They had family altar time at night there with that, and they were getting this for just 2 or 3 days. And it had such an impact on their life. I'm telling you what, the kids would pile up and the altar, they would come down here. Probably this far away from the pulpit, there'd be kids kneeling and counselors having to go down there to deal with the kids that would get saved. Nobody made them go. Nobody made them go. They just went. They went down there and they poured out their heart to God. They got on their knees. Well, I don't have to go to the altar. Well, why can't you? How about that? We're always looking at what we don't have to do. Why can't you? Why can't you go to the altar? What's wrong with it? Pride got you where you're too proud to go. You're too proud to bow a knee. But I'm going to tell you one day God said, every knee's going to bow. Every knee's going to bow. You're going to bow down one day. You're going to bow down one day. You better get down here and bow and cry out to God. We'll see something happen.
Amen.
It's just the way it is, what the Bible says. And they repaired the altar. They had to have an altar. The fire fell. And then the altars are dry when people do come down. Who's crying over their kids being lost? Who cries over their spouse being lost? Who cries over the condition of their family life or their own life, spiritual life? You got to get that straightened out before you can cry about somebody else's, have a burden for somebody else.
Amen.
Didn't Jesus offer himself on the altar of the cross? Yes, he did. And the cross has got to be restored to the central place in our lives and in our church. And it's the place, the cross is the place where sin and self is crucified. The fire fell when the whole offering was placed on the altar. It tells us in verse 33, he put wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. But he cut that bullock in pieces and he put all of the pieces on the altar. The fire never falls, number one, on an empty altar. It never falls on an empty altar. And I'm going to tell you what, it never falls on a partially full altar either. You know, all of ourselves, our heart, our hands, our feet, our voice, our mind, our love, everything that we have has to be placed on the altar for the fire of God to fall on that. Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira, it wasn't bad that they didn't give everything. They sold some land and they made everybody think that they had gave it all. They didn't have to give any of it. And they could have gave part of it and said, we gave part of it. But they wanted everybody to think they gave it all. You know what happened? As the early church, buddy, when God had his church pure. It's a good thing God's not killing people for not having a pure church today, because none of us would be here. But because they lied to the Holy Spirit, tried to. You can't lie to God. What happened? God killed him. God killed him. Huh? God killed him, man. Does that mean he didn't love him? No. That lovey-dovey crowd would have you thinking, the prophets of Baal, like Vance Havner said, we'd have gave him a bed and a sandwich, right? Huh? The prophets of Baal, what did he do with him? He killed him. He said, slay them all, man. Slay them all. You got to kill everything in your life that don't belong there. It's got to be slain, man. There ain't no compromise with that. Cut it all and put it all on the altar. God killed Ananias and Sapphira for making people think they gave it all and they didn't. Abraham had to surrender the worst thing in his life and the best thing in his life. He had to give up Ishmael, the son of his carnal unbelief, and he had to give up Isaac, his son of the promise. And guess what? The fire fell. God. Matter of fact, the fire fell. See, we can't deceive God. God knows. God knows all about it. He knows when the altar's full in our life. And the fire fell when the counterfeit had been put away. Oh, Elijah, he said, you false prophets, there's more of y'all, so y'all go first. I'll let y'all go first. Huh? And they went out there, and he kept saying this. He said, put no fire under it. What he was really saying was, he goes, no trickery here. No, You put the bullock on the altar, no fake fire, no false fire, no tricks, somebody back there hiding under there with a Zippo lighter or something. No fire, put no fire under. And boy, nothing happened. They started crying out to their God. And boy, they jumped up on the altar and they started hopping around and they were screaming out and they called on their God and they cut themselves and the blood gushed out. Guess what? No fire fell. Why? Because the God wasn't real. Blows my mind that anybody that knew the one true God thought that anything was going to happen when they're praying to a false God. Huh? That's how deceived you can get. And their mind was messed up that they thought something would happen. And Elijah, he kind of taunted them a little bit. Oh, well, you know, in verse 27, I mentioned that when we were there. He came in and he said, well, maybe he's talking to somebody. He said talking. Or maybe he's pursuing. He's on a trip or something or in a journey looking for something. He went grocery shopping. Who knows? Peradventure he's asleep. Maybe he's asleep. Y'all got to wake him up. That's what the problem is. He kind of mocks him on that. He had to be pretty confident his God was going to answer at this point in time. Huh? If you're going to run your mouth, you better be able to back it up, right? And he taunted him. And then Elijah said this. I like that. He said, now, y'all, he looks at God's people and said, you come near me. Come up here near me. I'm going to show you something. I'm going to show you something. God's going to show you something, really. And he told him, he said, I want you to fill four barrels just so you know that this is the real thing. And I'm going to tell you, this was during a drought now, remember? They hadn't had rain in, was it 3.5 years or something like that? So whatever. What, they hadn't had rain in a long time. It was a drought. He said, fill four barrels with water, not a easy-to-come-by commodity. Fill them with, and pour it all over the wood. Do it four times. Pour it all over there. Get everything wet. Had a trench around the altar. It said even filled up the trench right there. Make sure there wasn't a spark of any kind of false fire. And, you know, we see a lot of false fire. And this is what's happened to the church today. This is what's going on. Church doesn't have what I'm talking about as a whole. And so we don't have the real thing. So we got to substitute something for the real thing, you know. Get a disco ball up there in the ceiling and dim all the lights and smoke rolling out of the stage and, you know, some kind of dramatic production that's going on. We try to have worldly entertainment of some kind. We got to have some kind of music that appeals to the flesh so we can, you know, get to bopping along with it, man. Get all, you know, make you feel good. Doesn't necessarily mean that God's in it, you know, and have a horse and pony show of some kind so that everybody be happy and say, wow, that was a really great service, man. I remember one time there was a couple I talked to and they went to a church and they said, oh, wow, first thing out of their mouth. I said, well, how was it? Oh, man, the music was just awesome. They didn't say anything about the preaching. What ought to be the most important thing? Huh? I mean, Lord knows if we have to get to heaven on our singing, ain't none of us getting there.
Amen.
Right? Huh? But nothing about the preaching. See why? So the sensuality, we appeal to the flesh. That's what we do. We've made a substitute. Churches have made substitutes. Man, we got to do something. Oh, we'll feed you. We'll have a fruit bar over here. We got to have a coffee bar, a coffee thing. Nothing wrong with those things, but I'm just saying we're trying to substitute the fire for the fire of God that we know that we don't have, and we got to have all kind of carnal things that go along with that, and then we think it's worship. And then there was another thing that was required, the prayer of faith. And Elijah got up there and he prayed, and after all those things were done, you know, and he called the people close to him, and he went down there and he prayed down in verse 36 and verse 37. He cried out to God, and I'm going to tell you what, then the fire fell. Elijah had so committed himself to God that God couldn't let him down. Huh? God wasn't going to let him down. And then we see the results of the fire falling. Verse 39, here it is. And when all the people saw it, the fire, they fell on their faces. Huh? They fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, He is the God. He is the God. He's it. He's the one. Why didn't they know that already? And I'm going to tell you what, nobody said, no, Elijah didn't have to shame them and beg them to fall down there and worship God or get to the altar, whatever they're going to do. They saw it and they got down. The Lord, He's God. They couldn't deny the evidence. The evidence. What evidence do we have? in the world that we're living in. I tell you what, man, we get on fire for God, this lost world around here will start paying attention. They may not know what it is. They say, I don't know what it is, but there's something going on in that person's life. And, you know, there's another person, man, and they go to that same church, and, man, they're on fire about something, too. I don't know what's going on. They find out enough of that, they'll come down here to see what it is. Huh? Any church that's on fire for God. They want to find out what it is, Christianity, the real thing, the real Christianity. Also resulted, one, the results where it brought all Israel under faces. The second thing is it resulted in the death of the false prophets, verse 40. So much for that God is love only crowd. I mean, I'm not saying he didn't love them, but boy, I'm telling you what, it cost them something. And here's what does that mean for you and I? That all the rivals to the true God that's in our life have to be overthrown. All the rivals to the true God in your life need to be killed. Overthrown, rid of it, get it out of your life, whatever it is. The fire fallen accomplished the impossible or impossibilities. The Bible says that the fire consumed the stones. How hot does a fire got to get to consume the stones? The dust was burned up. I can see the dust getting burned up. But the stones? And all the water, it was water in a trench. Man, the fire fell like that and everything was just, man, they looked at that. It wasn't just the bullock and the wood, the stones, the water. Everything was gone. It wasn't even dust. I don't know what it looked like. The dust was gone. The fire of God falling on those believers did more in 10 seconds than what they or we could do in 10 years. 10 seconds of God's fire falling will do more in 10. It'll do more than 10. And in 1 second, fire of God falls on you, it'll do more in 1 second than all of our religious experiences and all of our Christianity and worship services combined that didn't have the fire of God in them. And there wasn't nothing. We'd assume it said the dust was gone, but let's just, for the sake of my closing, say that there's ashes. Ashes. Ashes got two characteristics. One, the slightest breath of air will move them. And two, they invariably move in the direction that the wind blows them. Huh? And when the fire of God falls on an individual or a church, they're always going to move in the direction of God's will. Always going to move in that direction. Amen? I mean, man, that's what we need. We need to cry out to God for this. This is it. We are experiencing so little of the presence and power of God in our life. And you know, this has come up twice. And Harold Vaughn had posted something. And I remember Vance Havner has a message that he's dead now, but it's called Getting Used to the Dark. And he said he got the idea where he went into a restaurant with a fella, and the fella, he said, you know, isn't it funny, after they first go in, you know, you can't see. He said, isn't it funny how your eyes get used to the dark, and then your eyes adjust. And Harold posted a thing about that, and I put a little in the comment section, Vance Havner, getting used to the dark. He knows what it is. And that's what's happened to us. We've gotten used to this. We got used to this is the same thing. How many of you thought, when you came to church today, that anything was going to happen any different than it's happened every other Sunday for however many years you've been coming here? None of us. We've gotten used to it. This ain't it. This isn't what it's really going to be like. Man, when we're filled with God and we're filled with the love of God and we're filled with the joy of God and we're singing because we're full of God, we're singing to the top of our lungs and we're excited and just in the power and the presence of God that we can't hardly stand it, where God is so real in your life that you just can't take it any longer. I mean, you just got to throw your hands up. Why do people throw their hands? They probably holding God back. I just can't. My body ain't going to be able to take it. My heart is going to explode. We don't know that. A lot of people don't know that. So we don't expect anything above this. Listen, it's so many notches. Our relationship with God and our worship of God is so many notches higher than what we experience. You can't even, it's unfathomable how much greater it is. Ask God. Let's ask God. Say, God, show that to me. I want to get a taste of that so I know what he's talking about. And that when we come and we'll get it in our life and we got to, you can't wait till you get here. I think in people, man, in the worship service, any revival service, they bring it with them. You can't wait. I'm going to wait till Sunday. I hope something happens. No, you ain't got to wait till Sunday. You get down on your knees at home or get down somewhere and you get in the Word of God and you cry out to God and say, God, show it to me. I just want to know it. I want to feel it. I want to see it. Huh? You know, get rid of anything that's hindering you in your relationship with God. Get it out. Kill it. Get off. Get it away. And say, God, show that to me. I want a taste of it. And you'll never be satisfied with anything less. And we can have it. We can have it, and the church will have it, and it's going. And the church is not going to have any power. You're not going to have no power with your family. I'll tell you right now, you waste your breath trying to witness to your loved ones without the fire of God in your life. It's not going to work. You're not going to witness to your children. You're not going to witness to your spouse. You're not going to witness to your neighbor. It's not going to happen. It's just not going to happen. You got to have the fire of God. Amen. Lead us on.
Thank you, Pastor. Our hymn of invitation is hymn number 165, Oh, Worship the King.
Oh, worship the King.